How many of you heard the message this morning? Well, I'm not going to re-preach it, but we're going to try to have all of the messages up at the website, hopefully, within 2 days. I won't go into all the reasons, the details of what it takes to do that and so forth. Anyway, that's what we're going to try and do. Now, the message this morning, there was so much that I left out. And no, I'm not going to give it tonight. But there was so much I left out, and the more that I kept studying this, finally I just had to rein myself in. It's like, it's overload at this point. You can't go any further. However, there is something that I want to share with you that I did not share during the sermon, that I shared with some people at lunch, and it ties into something I was given tonight before the service started. Now, talking about the music, there were researchers who were working to study the effects of music, and what they did was build two boxes. These were not huge boxes, but they were big enough to hold quite a number of rats. And they put one box on one side, another box on the other side, and they ran a hollow tube in between the two boxes. In box number one, they began playing rock and roll music. In box number two, they were playing Mozart, classical music. And not ear-splitting level, they're just playing the music. Well, the rats in box number one, when they figured out that there was a tube that led to the other box, the rats in the rock and roll box all left and crawled through the tube to go over to the Mozart side. Well, the researchers switched the music and started playing the rock in box two and the Mozart in box one. Well, when the rats figured out that there was a switch, they went through the tube back to the other side to get away from the rock and roll music. Now, if rats won't listen to it, but... Yeah, that's all I'm saying on that one. I don't want to condemn myself here. So, but anyway, the person who pointed this article out to me tonight before the service had no idea that was a part of the sermon I left out. Now, listen to this. David Merrill, a high school student from Suffolk, Virginia, won top honors in regional and state science fairs for his experiment involving mice, a maze, and hard rock music. And this was at a website that was about the study of Mozart's music and its effect on people. After establishing a baseline of about 10 minutes for the mice to navigate through the maze, David started playing music 10 hours a day, then put the mice through the maze 3 times a week for 3 weeks. Here are his findings. The control group of mice, which did not listen to music, were able to cut 5 minutes off their time. In other words, after they kept going through it again and again and again, they finally figured out, here's how you do it. So the control group of mice, which did not listen to music, were able to cut 5 minutes off their time. The mice that listened to classical music cut 8.5 minutes off their time. And mice that listened to hard rock music took 20 minutes longer to navigate the maze. Now listen to this part. David said, I had to cut my project short because all the hard rock mice killed each other. None of the classical mice did that at all. So once again, here's more proof, more evidence. And I also found out that there is a daycare, Candy Flint was sharing this with me, there's a daycare in Florida, Christian daycare, to get the children in the daycare to kind of settle down. They play Terry McAlmon worship music. And the children begin settling down in the daycare. Praise God. So I guess what I'm saying is these kind of things should impress us and make us realize, you know, we need to do this. There is a reason for this, and God is the one who established it. But right now what we want to do is hear what God has given to Gary Carpenter. So Brother Gary, would you please come?
Right here, I thought I knew what the Lord was going to have me minister this week, and I took a big part of yesterday off and just stayed at the motel and got quiet and prayed. And I have 6 printed pages of notes. And those of you that know me well know that's kind of unusual. I have 6, it's notes and scriptures. And then this morning, notice I'm putting it away. First off, during the worship, before Jim began to speak or anything, now the Lord is just an amazing person. He really is. Is that okay? Amazing. You know, he's a person, right? Because here I am worshiping him, and he begins to teach me. And I'm going, pardon me, I'm worshiping you right now? He doesn't care, you know. My job is to hear and obey, right? And he gave me a lesson that I may get to share this week. Maybe not, I don't know. I just work here. I've never seen it before. Something brand new during the worship this morning. If I get to deliver it, I'll tell you this week. And it has to do with finance. It has to do with offerings and that type of thing. And so, okay, so I'm making just the minimal note so I can follow the trail later and you know, get the whole lesson. But I have my little iPad. By the way, Angie and Kevin, stand up just for a moment. This is my daughter, Angie. Angie Pyle, her husband, Kevin. Hallelujah. And this is their first time to get to come. In fact, I don't know if she's never been to Ohio. Kevin, have you ever been to Ohio? They got to go through that Air Force Museum yesterday and had a great time. And so, Angie is taking away all of my excuses. She's the administrator now, and she handles all the emails and the paperwork and the finances. I have no excuses not to pray and fast now. So it's wonderful and scary, you know. Oh, by the way, Sue sends her love. She would love to come this time. Trust me, if you'll just take my word for it, she is on assignment in Tulsa as much as I am on assignment here. She's right in the center of God's will, doing what she should be doing. Pastor Dave sends his love. We all believe he'll be here again soon. Amen? Amen? All right, that's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, once Jim begins his message this morning, and he's going through that wonderful sermon on worship, the Lord begins showing me some aspects of it that's really not his emphasis right now. And to the point, I'm getting stronger in me, and I'm thinking, Lord, I have 6 pages of notes. I thought I knew what you were wanting to talk about, you know. But it just kept getting stronger and stronger all day, and I don't have any notes at all, except I have like 4 verses to go to. And so tonight, even tonight, I was still back waffling back and forth. Now, what do I do? Lord, what do I do? And so I come into Jim's office. Now, if you ever see, look, I've got a brand new Bible in the car, but it's like kind of like Saul's armor. I haven't proved it yet. So I've got my old workhorse Bible here. And you'll always see in my Bibles, there's lots of things, you know, notes and pages and stuff that I'm working on. So I walk into Jim's office, and there was, you know, I just opened it up, and it happened to be at one of these places. And I'm asking the Lord, now, which message do you want me to deliver? And it opens up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's where Jim was ministering this morning. And, you know, remember that? See, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I go, Lord, even I can get that. So the 6 pages of notes are maybe for another time. I don't know. We'll see. But for tonight, we're gonna obey the Lord, okay? Okay. See, the Lord is alive and well. The Lord is he's living. He has a plan, a mind for this conference. He knows every person that is here. By the way, if you're watching by way of internet, and if you're not watching live but watching some other time, do you understand he's changing the order of the service for you? And for you that's here, he knows what's most important and to be delivered in a timely manner. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what the title of tonight's message is. When you don't know what to do. You ever been there? Yeah. You've done everything you know to do, and then you don't know what to do? Right. There is an answer for you. There is a path that always works, always, 100% of the time. And for a love offering of 1990, no, I'm sorry. Now, where I want to, you can go ahead and you can put a marker if you want in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's going to be our main thrust tonight. But I do want, just in case there's some that were not here this morning, go ahead and turn to Psalms 8. And also Matthew, I believe it's 25. I have a marker there. No, I'm sorry, Matthew 21. But this, I believe this is where Jim started this morning. So I hear pages turning. We have just a moment. I wonder how many more years we'll actually hear pages. Now you hear fingers on glass. Thunk, thunk, thunk. All right, Psalm chapter 8, look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now notice, because of thine enemies. Now what's the purpose? That thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You're going to, something about this, what's coming out of the mouth of the babes and suck. See, when that happens now, I'm just glad it's not my phone, okay? Because it has been my phone so many times, you know. Praise God. Something that's going on here, out of the mouth, something that's out of the mouth, not just thought, not kept in the heart, something out of the mouth, and it causes strength. It ordains strength. And the end result, it stills the enemy and the avenger. When that happens, you're victorious. And this could be with any way that the enemy would come against you. Most of you know I'm approaching 70 now, which I'm still a very young man. Yes. You know, I plan on being here. Hey, my mom is 95, and you're going to run to stay up with her. You know, we only lost my dad a few years ago. He made it to 91. So I told Pastor Dave one day, I said, you know, my dad made it to 91. My mom's 95 and still going. I said, my parents gave me good genes. Pastor Dave says, all my parents gave me were Levi's. That's our pastor. Amen. Amen. I love our pastor. But by the time you get to be on the planet 7 decades, you've seen all kinds of things. You know, I mean, the enemy can come against you in so many ways. Family problems. Financial problems, health problems, government problems, on and on and on, so many different things. And sometimes we know what to do. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I kind of hesitated. See, sometimes you make your own problems. Let's just tell the truth. Sometimes you're rebuking the devil, and the trouble is the mirror. You're in rebellion, and you know you're in rebellion, you know. You've maybe backslid into something or other, and you know you're drinking again or chewing, you know, just you're doing stuff, and your spirit is already smiting you. You already know better, and you'll get yourself in trouble. Now, the answer to that is repent. It's real simple. Repent. Go to your daddy, your father, and tell him you're sorry and ask for his help, and He will help you not make that same mistake again. Okay? I'm not talking about that. Gary, do you have any experience with that? Going on to the next point. So we're not talking about that, though. We're talking about when you're doing what you know to do. And you're seeking God. And the best that you know, you have obeyed God. And you're not in any kind of open sin or open rebellion. Or, you know, you're doing everything you know to do. And the enemy comes against you. Now, what do you do? See, what do you do? Before we get to 2 Chronicles. Now, Jesus, his commentary, I love how he comments on this verse. See, the way, let me read it again out of Psalms 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When Jesus quotes this over in Matthew 21, verse 16, he says, the red letters, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Perfected praise. If we had time, we'd get into what's going on, the context here. Jesus just got through running the money changers out of the temple. Did you know you're the temple? You know Jesus is still in the business of running the money changers out of you. He told me that one time in a season of prayer. I was in the trucks, and it was pretty early on. I think it was within the first month that I was spending all that time in prayer. And I had gotten a little accustomed to hearing from him once in a while, you know, a little teaching vision or a little something. I'd been praying. I thought my lips was going to roll off on the floorboard of that truck, you know. And nothing. I had been like 15 hours, if I remember right, and I hadn't heard nothing, seen nothing, felt nothing, no goosebumps, no brush of an angel's wing, no Gabriel's trumpet, nothing, you know. And I just asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I know you don't have to answer this, but I'm just asking you. I said, while I'm praying all this prayer right now, what are you doing? And I didn't really expect an answer. But as clear as you're hearing my voice, he said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I immediately remembered some of those lessons. We are the temple of God. God is not today building temples made out of stones. He's making temples out of humans. So, you know, our spirit, we are the temple of the living God, see? And so when he says, I'm driving the money changers out, I'm right off I went, I think he's talking about me. Purifying my motives and purifying my heart. Now, let's back up. So when I got off, next time I got a break, and I always carried my Bible with me, I found it, and here it is, Matthew 21. Let's back up to verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, just put your hand on your chest, say, hello, temple. Are you born again?
Yes.
See, Jesus has come into the temple of God. You're the temple of God. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Now, business is not wrong. But making money off the gospel is wrong. I'll just tell you right now. If you're doing it for a profit motive, you're in the wrong business. Okay? Profit motive is fine in the secular world, but not in the temple. Okay. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, and I'm reading it in context to Gary. It is written, my house, hello, say hello house.
Hello house.
My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. But I notice what happens once the money changers are gone. Then and only then, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Hello, temple.
Yes.
The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That's the quest that we're on. We're letting him make that scourge every hour. That's what we call it, mortification here. Anything in the temple that is not of him, if you give the Holy Spirit time, he will drive the money changers out. He will drive pride out. He will drive everything that is not like him out. And the more progressively as that happens, the more he himself is able to fill that temple. The day's coming soon, my brothers and sisters, where they're going to bring the blind and the lame to him in the temple. And he is still going to heal them. Open the eyes of the blind. Homer, your day's coming, buddy. You hear me, Homer? Your day's coming. Hang in there. Homer's our good friend. He's filling in for Pastor Bronk while Bronk is here. Glory to God. Okay, now go to 2 Chronicles. Let's start. Jim made me promise to have you out of here by 11 o'clock. So. Thank you, Jim. I had some threatenings. You know, somebody warned me. He was eating lunch and said, boy, this guy tonight better be good. And they were sitting right across from me when they said it. I'm not saying there are people that go and buy McDonald's hats or anything, but anyway. Now, this passage, I'm going to read quite a bit of this because it's so important that we keep the Word of God in context. This was the very passage that Jim, one of them that Jim used this morning talking about the power of praise and the power of worship and how no matter when the enemy comes against you, that's how you still that enemy and the avenger. But we're going to get a little bit different, because there's a passage in here that the king of Israel says that so often applies to us. We don't know what to do. Are you ever in a situation where you don't know what to do? This is a good king. This is not an evil king. You know, Israel and Judah both had a lot of evil kings. This is a good one, you know. So anyway, let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now Jehoshaphat is the king. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. If you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline a great multitude. It's one thing when a cold comes against you. I've been there. I've had a cold, you know, one cold. That's one king has come out against me. I've had a cold and at the same time got fired maybe that week from a job, okay? Two kings have come out against me. But I mean, when a great multitude comes, I mean, it seems like all hell is breaking loose against you. And it looks like certain destruction now. And you're not doing anything wrong. Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he was doing everything he knew to do to lead Israel properly. But there came a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in that place which is over there. That place right there which is over there. And then Jehoshaphat feared. And, I mean, it was scary. Hey, I've been there. I've had a doctor give me a six-month sentence to live, you know. Young man, this was quite a few years ago, melanoma cancer. He said, this is the fastest spreading, most deadly kind. Young man, we're going to do the best we can for you. But my counsel is you get your affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months. That's scary. It makes you fearful. You get a report like that. So Jehoshaphat feared, and he said himself, now step when you don't know what to do, step one, he set himself to seek the Lord. I'm telling you, the art of seeking the Lord is lost to this generation. Hardly anybody really seeks the Lord. You know, we're the microwave generation now. See, I still remember when parents had to cook the food. You know, from the time they started, it might be a while, you know, an hour, 2 hours before supper is ready. We today, we stand in front of the microwave and yell, hurry. What do you mean it takes 5 minutes? I want it in 3 minutes, you know. Well, just seeking the Lord sometimes will take some time. You have to get quiet. There's things you have to shut out the world sometimes. Yeah, anyway, first, step one, when you don't know what to do, he set himself to seek the Lord. Oh, dear God, surely not this next part. Oh, God, has it come to that? And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I was raised in a denomination. Most of you know what it is, but I'm not going to say it out loud. And I love them to pieces. Thank God for them. You know, they win people to Jesus. But I'm telling you, they honestly believe fasting passed away with the apostles. And if they fast at all, the concept of fasting is, okay, we're not going to have the Snickers bar after lunch. You know, we'll pass on that. But fasting, my brothers and sisters, has not passed away. It has not passed away. Jesus himself said, this kind of unbelief cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. If that's not in your Bible, which, by the way, it's not in several of the modern translations, you can do whatever you want. I would not keep a Bible that does not have that verse in it. So anyway, that's another message for another day. I'll let Jim teach that one. Yeah, everybody loves it when he teaches that message. So look at verse 4 again. So verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to, why? To ask help of the Lord. You know there's a verse that says you have not. because you ask not. We're always trying to solve our own problems and think we can handle it. And I heard a good message the other day by a certain preacher, and he said, you know, and I listen to these two guys so much, I can't always get it straight which one said what, but they were saying things like, you know, God's called us to do the impossible. Yeah, opening the eyes of the blind, you do know you can't do that. He's called to us to do what is impossible. And when it comes to the supernatural like that, we know that's true. But see, in our arrogance, we think that we can live the rest of the Christian life on our own. You can't live a day holy unto God without His help. Without His nature on the inside of you and His empowering by the Holy Spirit, you can't live a day, a holy day, without sin. And even the thought life. But anyway, it's okay to seek help from the Lord. In Hebrews, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And there's two things you're going to find when you get there. First, that we may obtain mercy. Now, he's talking to believers. He's talking that's written to believers. And by definition, you don't need mercy if you didn't do something wrong. Isn't that true? I mean, that by definition, you don't need mercy. He's already talking to believers. So get over yourself. All of us, when we come to the throne of grace, the first thing we're going to find, thank God, is mercy. Be honest and open before Him. Confess your sins. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Confess before Him. Whatever it is, He's a loving Father. What does every parent want from their child? We know they're going to mess up, but what we don't want is for them to lie to us about it. Tell me the truth. My dad always told me, he said, now, son, if you mess up, you're going to be reprimanded. Well, with him, you're going to be spanked. I know that's not politically correct today. My dad does not care. My dad believed in applying the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay, you got that? He understood that principle very well. And I'm getting some amens back here from him. He says, now, if you mess up, if you disobey, you're going to get a spanking. He said, but if you lie to me about it, the spanking you're going to get for the lying is going to be way worse than the spanking for whatever it was you did. Well, listen, that's good counsel with your Heavenly Father. He already knows anyway. What, you're going to keep it a secret from Him? Tell Him the truth. Be like the child that we all want. Just come tell Him the truth. I did it again. I'm sorry I messed up. I don't want to do it again. Just you will obtain mercy. Now, that's part one. When you come to the throne of grace, first you find mercy. Thank God for that. We can just worship Him for all eternity just for that. He doesn't stop there. That you may find mercy and grace to help. When? In your time of need. In your time of need. When you need His help. This is exactly what's going on here with Jehoshaphat. And he's coming to ask the Lord, and he's the king, so he's getting all of the people. Join me in this fast. We're going to seek the Lord. There's imminent destruction. This is a mighty army. So let's pick it up again back in 2 Chronicles here. I'm going to read verse 4 again for context's sake. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came, here it is again, to seek the Lord. You ought to underline that. To seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, such as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. This is called putting him in remembrance of his word. We're told to do that. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, only thing that came out of his mouth, it is written, it is written, it is written. Fill your heart. One of the verses that came out this morning, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't think Jehoshaphat went and worked several days to prepare this prayer. This is what was in his heart in abundance. God, you said. God, you promised. God, we're in trouble now. We've come to stand on your promises to us. Glory to God. Verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Now this is important. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Now we don't have time to go back. But in their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they were commanded to destroy certain kings. There were certain kingdoms that they conquered and destroyed. But when they came to Ammon and Moab, the Lord told Israel, don't destroy them, go around them. So at his instruction, they had left them alone. Now my job is to follow him through this. So when he brings something up, I'm just not permitted to ignore it. You know what this reminds me of? Those of you that's heard the teachings of Pastor Dave. He says way back in the beginning in Luke chapter 6 where it says, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to them that hate you and so forth and so on. He says, I thought I had found the key. All I needed to do was love my enemies and do good to them. And I thought they would love me back and do good to me. So he says, so I started doing that, and to my surprise, what I found was rather than them loving me back, they began searching my back to find a place where somebody had not already inserted a knife. I'm going, what is this, God? You said we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to them and to do unto them like what we would like done to us. He says, I didn't say they would treat you that way. I said, I would treat you that way. See, God was having mercy, and Jim sometime will teach you in length. The short version is this. God was still extending mercy to Moab and Ammon, giving them space to repent. He was trying, did I say it right, Moab? Yeah, and Ammon. Giving them space to repent. But you can tell they did not. So now, the very people, and you'll find this in life sometimes, the very people that you, God has you praying for, ministering to, helping, those are the very people that sometimes will come right back at you. Well, you can't just assume what God's plan is. You're going to have to go find out from him what to do. Amen? But anyway, that's the case. And they said, you know, these people have come. These are people you wouldn't let us destroy. And now they're come to destroy us. What should we do? So verse 11, behold, I say, how they reward us. This is the reward for us sparing them. To come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Does that remind you of a verse? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Okay. For we have, now, boy, this is the verse. All of that was from to get to here. O Lord God, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Now here it is. If you underline, please underline this. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Boy, that is the right attitude of heart right there. When you don't know what to do, and you're not in open rebellion, you're not in open sin. In fact, you've done everything you know to do to obey God, like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was really restoring Israel back to the good ways, to the good paths. And here comes this enemy to destroy him. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are set on you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benai, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Ghost, in the midst of the congregation. Now, by the way, under this old covenant, the Holy Ghost normally only came on the king at times. The king, the prophet, and the priest. Amen? But you have an unction from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't really come on you that same way. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And you can hear God for yourself. Pastor Dave, early on, he says, it's not that God, we still have, you do know we still have prophets in the New Testament. Apostle, prophet, pastor, and so forth. But he says the ministry of the prophet is quite different now. And Pastor Dave explained it to me this way, to us this way. He said, listen, God might have to send a prophet to correct me. But he says, for me, and when Dave said this, he'd already been in ministry like 25, 30 years, you know, maybe 40 at the time. He says, you know, for the Lord to have to send me a prophet now is really kind of embarrassing to me. He says, I mean, I've developed myself over these years to hear the Lord. And, you know, you would think he would just talk to me. And he is. So if I'm not hearing that, that's not getting through, why is that? I don't want to hear it. I'm too busy to hear it. Or it's something I didn't want to hear in the first place. But if it's God's will for me, he loves me enough. He's not above sending a prophet. And that's when Dave would say, I don't care if it's a little kid on a tricycle. If it's the word of the Lord, I want to hear it. See? Well, back then, though, this is about the only way they could hear. So God would come on a prophet, and look what he says to him. Verse 15. And he said, hearken ye. Today, listen up. All Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Jesus, over and over again, but especially in the book of John, let not your heart be troubled. You know, I've had people argue with me. I give them that verse and they'll say, I can't help it. And I said, well, then Jesus is an idiot. Because he says you can help it. Paul says you can help it. Paul, in his writings, he says, you want to be full of peace and contentment like me. And Paul's writing this from prison. His circumstances are pretty bad. But he says, I have learned, no matter what circumstance I'm in, therewith to be content. And he's trying to give them the secret. And he tells them in the letter of Philippians, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are worthy of virtue and praise, think on these things. Then it says, and the God of peace will be with you. But if words mean anything, it's not there, but if words mean anything, I want to write in the margin. And if you don't, he won't. It's think on these things, meaning you can't. No, I'm going to die. The doctor says I'm going to die. I'm focusing on going to die. How about focusing on, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I bless thy bread and thy water, and I take sickness away from the midst of thee. By the stripes of Jesus I was healed. How about focusing on that? Think on that. Meditate on that, and the God of peace will be with you. Fear will go, and you'll feel strange that you're not afraid. You know? Should not be. Anyway, that's another lesson. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Now, you've got to understand, this is a great multitude. There's those two words again. Meaning, in the natural, King Jehoshaphat, in the natural, the whole, all of Israel, it's impossible. These circumstances looks like certain destruction. He says, but I don't want you to be afraid, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, wherever that is, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Sometimes you do. You can't make a cookie cutter out of God. You do know that only one stronghold came down like Jericho did. Only one. I want you to go around the city again and again, and I want you to sing praises, and I want you to give a mighty shout, and the walls came down. That is not the instructions he gave them for Ai. It is not the instructions he gave them for the next city. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is alive and well, and our job is to seek the Lord. When you don't know what to do, seek him who does know what to do. Start finding his instructions. There has been times... tonight, you know it's going to wind up in worship because Jim did a masterful job. The key this time was send out the praisers. The key this time. But there's other times when he's told me, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want you to do warfare against the principalities and powers that have come against you. Sometimes it's take that word of God, confess it. Y'all have heard my testimony. There's times he would have me speak his word 4 hours a day against impossible circumstances. And bless God, we saw the answer. You see it? So you can't make a cookie cutter out of this. You've got to seek the Lord, the living Christ who is alive and well, and him who speaks, not spoke, him who speaks from heaven. And hear him. Today, if you'll hear his voice. That's not in there by accident. Today. It's always today. 2,000 years later, it's today. If you hear his voice, don't despise it. Do what he says. Okay. But in this battle, the Lord said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Here it is again. Fear not. You're going to hear that a lot. If you follow the Lord at all. Let me understand. I'm sorry. I'll just work here. Incoming. I got to say it right though. They understand, Capion. See, passages like this are blind to most of the church. Just be honest with you. Most of them aren't seeking him at all. Most of the church, and I'm not even saying. I mean, even what I'm about to say is in the Lord's acceptable will. The Lord is trying to get as many people as he possibly can into heaven. It's still John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave the world. He so loved the world, the lost, sinful world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's going to be many people in heaven, just like the thief on the cross, who had the most slightest inkling of the gospel. Never had a chance for mortification. Never had a chance to build up his spirit. Never had a chance to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never had a chance to do hardly anything. Only thing he had was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord got him in, didn't he? He says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And most of the church world, they have received Jesus. They're genuinely born again. They have received Jesus as Savior. But they do not know him at all when it comes to him being Lord. They might, when it comes to righteousness and holiness, because they did receive that inner witness, which is the light to walk by, the conscience that comes with the new nature. So the Lord will clean them up a lot, usually. But when it comes to hearing him and laying down their life for his sake and the gospel's, I remember when you were given that about earning your own money and going to prayer. Sue and I, the very first mission that we had from God, Michael Muccio led us to the Lord, and he had a prison ministry. Well, later on, he got married and moved to Indiana, and we inherited the prison ministry. And Sue and I weren't in ministry at all. We weren't ordained or anything. We hadn't been saved very long. So I'd go out, and we'd both work. She was still in real estate, and I was back in construction. Listen, you have just not been really blessed if you have not poured concrete in July in the Oklahoma sun when it's about 105 degrees. Go out and work like that to make money. Never entered our mind that somebody would give us money. We made our own money and bought the gasoline and put it in the van and would buy Bibles to hand to the prisoners and doing all of that, making our own money to go. And it was a privilege. I cried and couldn't believe God was using us and allowing us to do it. You know, it's the real deal, you know. But most people... See, when I say that, it makes me sound prideful, and I don't want to be that way. But most of the church world, they won't even understand these messages like this because they're not laying their life down for him anyway. They don't understand, you know. But it's not like the Lord's against them. The Lord's wanting them in heaven. And many churches, they exist to babysit people into heaven. And the Lord's okay with that. I mean, it's not his best. It may be down in 30, it may be 20-fold. I don't know. But it is in his acceptable will because he'd rather they'd be in heaven. He'd rather they'd be in heaven. Okay. So let's pick it up again here in verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, now notice, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. He didn't say they could just sit on their blessed assurance. Yeah, you just sit here. No, he says, I want you to go out against them. Okay. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. God, give us a leader in America like this. God, give us a leader in America like this. He bowed his head with his face to the ground. Give us this America back. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I pray for a great revival in our country. I pray for another awakening, a great awakening in our land. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now notice they're praising before they see the victory. They're praising because they heard the Lord. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, shall you prosper. Now, in our dispensation, where you have the Holy Spirit in you, now you would have to add, believe the words that come to you by the Holy Ghost. You follow his instructions. He said to me one time, he said it this way, and because the Holy Spirit is not bringing you his mind, he's bringing you the mind of Christ. He told me one time, he said, my words are your life. Talking to me, that's how he said it to me. My words. And he wasn't, hey, anyone that knows me, they know I love this book and I love the red words, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about his instructions to Gary Carpenter. Whatever he says to Gary, that is Gary's life. See, I've not been hired. I've been bought. I'm owned. I'm owned. Whatever he says to me with all of my heart, that is exactly what I'm going to do. His words have become my life. And that's what he's talking about. Now there, they had to believe the word of the prophet. That was the only access that they had to his word. But you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You can hear. I mean, it's no less Jesus than if he walked up in the flesh and you heard him speak from his physical mouth to your physical ear. It is no less him. That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost. And his words become your life. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Now notice, there is no secular army that ever functions this way. Yes, we have military. Let's go back to their time. We have spears and we have shields, and we have these men that have been trained for war, and we have them here, and we have them in rows, and we have them ready to go. But listen, we're not sending them out first. Who are you sending out first? Jamie. And the worship team. And Kathy. And we're going to send out the praisers. And Candy. I have trouble. My mind is not in my natural right now. And we're sending out the praisers. The worship team. First. No army ever does it like that. And they're supposed to say something. Now, I'm sure they were singing this, and I bet it was awesome. And here's what they're saying while they're singing. He says, send out the praisers. And they're saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, in the natural, this seems like the most silly, stupid, asinine thing. I mean, no, you're never going to go to psychiatrists, psychologists, doctors, and have them recommend this. Okay? Good preachers will, but they won't. But I'm telling you, this is what God said. He says, you send them out. You send out the praisers. Now notice, oh God, we got to verse 22. When they began, now notice this. When they began to sing and to praise. When did this happen? When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. Do you remember? I'll look at it for you. I know you've lost it by now. Let me find Psalms 8 again. Look at it. Remember what Psalms 8 said? I want to read it again. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Jesus says, thou hast perfected praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Here's the manifestation. Send out the praisers. And here they go with their psalteries and their harps. Not with spears, not with swords. Here they come out with the music. Praise ye the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. I ought to have Bronk do this. He can sing. I can't. I can make a joyful noise. But anyway. Praise ye the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And then, when they began to sing, not when they went and heard a lesson about it. Yeah. It's one thing to be here and feeling good and having a good time and hear, yeah, that brother Jim, he did good. But when all hell is coming against you and the enemy has camped you about and the enemy is telling you, where's your God now? Where's your God now? And it looks like certain destruction. And maybe you've been to 17 counselors and 3 psychiatrists and they don't know what to do either. And you remember that? Now, oh, Jim did, he did a lesson about worship. You know, that was really a good lesson. But it's not till you begin to sing and to praise that the Lord sets the ambushments. That's when you have perfected praise. And I've been there. I mean, I've been there when there was nothing in me that wanted to do it. If you're going to live by your emotions, you're in big trouble. You are a spirit being. You're like God. I like how Smith Wigglesworth said it. He says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. That preaches real good on days when you feel good. The Lord reminded me of that on one of my not so good days here recently. And I went, well, I felt good when I preached that. And I had to start doing it, Gary. What is wrong with you? Stand up, boy. I had to start. Yeah, yes, sir. Let me okay. Okay, we'll just do it now. Hey, I don't work. I just work here, okay? Hold your place. I hope we're coming back there. Go to Psalms 103. This is how you do it. This is how I did it that day. You reminded me how I did it. Because you can get wore down and beat down. And the circumstances look so bad. And if you're not careful, pretty soon you start, you know, they call it depression. And don't think I've never been in depression. And, I mean, you get to the place you don't even really want to come out of that hole so much. You kind of do, but if there's any work involved, forget it. And that's kind of where I was that day. I was like, oh, and he was getting on to me, reminding me of my own lessons. Anyway. And I thought, I don't even know how to begin. I can't find anything. And he told me Psalms 103. And I started. And at first, I got to tell you, it was like this now. I'm blessed the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. But as I kept reading, sorry. I remember that day. It is strength. I could literally, as I did this, I could feel strength coming into me. It's supernatural. It's His help. But it started off, there was nothing in me. I didn't even really want to do this, but I didn't want to die either. So, so bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, and forget not all His benefits. What's some of His benefits? See, when you get in those depressions, you tend to forget. You do tend to forget. It's like, oh, woe and agony on me. So he says, well, don't forget it. Well, what are His benefits? Now, for Gary, I could worship Him forever just for the first sentence. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. If there was nothing else here, that's enough to worship Him for eternity right there. But boy, he doesn't stop there. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that... Hey, the older I get, this is one of my favorite verses. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. And here it is again. And the Lord is merciful. Remember what they were to pray, what they were to say? Praise the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. Here it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Boy, this is true, verse 10. Well, it's all true. This one stands out to me. He has not dealt with Gary after his sins. I'm telling you right now, Gary on his own deserves hell. Gary on his own. Thank God He didn't deal with me according to my... I'll tell you what He did do. He dealt with Jesus according to my sins. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. In other words, he's just saying life is temporary. Life is temporary, you know, this life. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord. And who are you talking to? Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is what He had me do. I did it. I read it, and it was hard. Then I read it again. And when I say read it, I mean out loud. And then again. And I could literally feel like a transfusion of strength began to come in me. And it didn't end the way it was at the beginning, like, oh, bless the Lord. It was, Lord. And repentance would come, and love would come. And, oh, I remember you redeem my life from destruction. You deliver me from my enemies. You heal all my diseases. And then, in one of those times, is when He showed me, for years I had misquoted verse 20. I used to say it like this. Bless the Lord, you His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto His word. I thought that's what it said, and I quoted it that way all the time. They hearken unto His word. And in one time he corrected me. He said, now what, look at what it really says. They hearken unto the voice. And he had me do this. I saw it just as plain. He says, pick up your Bible. Gary, put it by your ear. Is that his word?
Yes.
I put it by my ear. He says, do you hear any voice? Do you hear any voice? I went, no. The angels, it does not say they hearken to his word. They hearken to the voice of his word. They're waiting to hear your voice with his word on your lips, especially when it comes to praise, especially when it comes to worship. Hallelujah. What time did I start? Does anybody know? One more. Let's go to one more. Oh, go back. No, let's finish up that one. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll do this part quickly. Verse 22. Again, when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushments. I cannot emphasize that too much. It's not when they went to a conference about it. It's not when they heard good lessons. It's not when they listened to good CDs on worship. All of that is good. I'm not against any of that. But if you're in the war yourself, it's when you begin to sing and praise. That perfected praise and strength starts coming out your lips. And the Lord sets ambushments against your enemy. That's when you activate. That's when you start giving voice to the word of God. That's when angels go to work on your behalf. And you, this whole thing will start turning. Now, what we see here are physical people being destroyed in the old covenant. Now, you know Ephesians 6 says our battle is not with flesh and blood. Their battle was. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in the heavenlies and so forth. It's talking about, so when we see all these people dying, that's just a type and a shadow of the victory we have over the enemy. Whatever the enemy has launched against you, when you begin to praise and sing and worship and sharpen your sword, by the way, draw out that two-edged sword and begin to speak his word, that's when all of the angels and the hosts of heaven go into warfare to set ambushments against the enemy. And it will cause destruction in the enemy's camp. That's what the type and shadow is. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, when they began to sing and to praise, when they began to sing and to praise, not before, when they began to sing and to praise, you got it? The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And it wasn't Israel that smote them. It was the forces of heaven. It was angelic beings. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the forces of heaven smote them. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. This it caused such destruction in the enemy's camp. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. They looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. Notice, and none escaped. You have total victory. Total victory. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. Now, I love how Jim brought this out. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Listen, after the victory that Jesus won for us, and he spent 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, he rose again. And my Bible says, I have been made a joint heir with him. All that he has been made. You talk about riches? My daddy is rich. And I have been made a joint heir with Christ. Whatever he calls me to do, trust me, I can afford it. Amen? Amen? On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of that place, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called in the valley of that place unto this day. And they when they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord, do you underline? For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. But he did not do it until they began to sing and to praise. He'll make you rejoice over your enemies too. Now, worship is always appropriate. He may give you other instructions beside that, but worship is always appropriate. Even when you've had some of the... We're not going to get into the second lesson tonight. I can feel it. Even when you've had some of the greatest... looks like defeats in your life. I'm just going to allude to it. We may not even teach it again, so close your Bible. This is how he does me when he's trying to... He knows how I am. If that's open, we may be here for a long time. Well, that was great for Jehoshaphat. That was great for them in the Old Testament. Does that still work today? All right, let's go over to, you don't have to look there, but in Acts 16 later, you're going to find Paul and Silas. And they received an instruction from the Lord. They didn't know what to do. And they spent time in prayer and seeking the Lord. And Paul received a vision in the night. And in this vision, it says, there was a man of Macedonia, and he was wearing clothes from Macedonia. And he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Again, when I don't know what to do and I'm seeking the Lord, and I see a vision, and there's a guy from Macedonia in the vision saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but even I would get that. Okay, I think he wants us to go to Macedonia. I don't know where I got that idea. Okay. Well, shortening the story, they obeyed the Lord. They did exactly, they were where they were supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. The first day, they win Lydia and her house to the Lord. There's a family. Then they come to that devil-possessed girl. What are we supposed to do with devil-possessed girls? Cast the devil out. They're obeying the Lord, you know. And so the reward, the businessmen who had been making money off that girl, they caused the whole city to turn against them. They go to court and they lose and they get flogged. Their backs get whipped and then they're put in prison in the stocks. Now, I don't know. The only stocks I know of are the English-style stocks. You know, remember, can you see me on camera? You know, you got your feet are in the stocks and your hands are in the stocks and your head's through a little hole. Now, I'm making this part up, but I've meditated on this. Here you've obeyed God the best you know how. Your reward is you're in prison. Your back is bloody. I could just see Silas turning to Paul. I figure they're side by side. Had a vision, did you? I'm sure that did not happen, but had a dream, did you? But see, that's what the enemy does. Hath God said? He starts making you doubt that you ever heard God, made you doubt. And based on the circumstances, you know. Now, most Christians that I know, I don't know. I need a counseling session with you, brother. Yeah. And you for an hour and a half, you listen to them about their mountains, you know. I obeyed God and I did this and I lost my business and I'm sick and my big toe hurts and I'm, you know, on and on and on it goes for an hour. And Paul and Silas, couldn't they have done that? Oh God, we've obeyed you, God, and looky here, our backs are bleeding and they don't like us and it's bad. Did they do that? It says, now, and it's not in there by accident, at midnight, what'd they choose to do? They began to sing psalms and praise and worship the Lord. It is exactly like what Jehoshaphat and them did in the Old Testament. They begin to praise and glorify him and sing. And it says the other prisoners in the prison heard them. They're not doing it silently. They're not politically correct. I wonder if they might have been singing, "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." You reckon Paul remembered Jehoshaphat? "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And it so activated heaven that an earthquake came and shook open every door to every cell. And if I had been Paul, I'd have booked it right out of there, man. I remember when God got Peter out of prison. "Look, we're out of here." But Paul, he knew. He said, "No, we're going to stay." Boy, I didn't get this for years, and I'll just throw this in here at the last. How did Paul know not to leave? How did he know? Hang on. When the jailer found out that the earthquake had happened and all the prison doors had been opened, he just assumed that all the prisoners had left. And it says he was going to take a sword and follow, and he was going to kill himself. Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Now get this. Remember, they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have electric lights back there. It's nighttime, somewhere between midnight and dawn. He's probably got a torch, don't you reckon? He's probably got a, now in England that means a flashlight. No, he's got something with flames on top. Now get the picture. Paul had originally seen a vision of a man. It says a man of Macedonia. Here comes, the prisoners are still here. Give me that torch. And here comes the jailer. And he's coming into the dark, and there's Paul and Silas in there. And as he comes into the room, now, you reckon he's holding the torch? His face would be illuminated. And finally, they come within sight of Paul and Silas. And when Paul sees that face, I know he nudged Silas. And he said, "That's the man that I saw in my vision. That's the man that I saw." What happened with that jailer? He says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Before that night was over, Paul and Silas had led the man's whole family to God. Now, that was the beginning of the Macedonian church at Philippi. That was the church that Paul said later, "No other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving for you only." I did a study one time. That church was the financial base for Paul's ministry for about 15 years. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? You think God doesn't have a plan? I wonder what would have happened if Paul and Silas that night would have kept their mouths shut. I wonder if they just kept talking to each other about how God had failed them and let them down. I wonder if they'd have magnified their circumstances instead of magnifying God. But when they opened their mouth at midnight at the darkest hour, and they let perfected praise begin to come, let me tell you the answer to the original. When you don't know what to do, step one, seek the Lord. Step two, perfect praise. Let that praise, if you can't do anything, just go to Psalms 103. Start there and just start singing. I don't care whether you can sing or not. He thinks your voice is wonderful. Yeah. "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I forget not all your benefits. You forgive all mine iniquities. You heal all my diseases. You redeem my life from destruction," on and on. And you are literally going to feel strength come into you. And the Lord will set ambushments against your enemies. Hallelujah. That's where to start. Now, we're not done. We may have more this week. But that's a good place to start. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.